A reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. St. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." In a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We confess the Christian faith before one another in the world, reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is the gospel lesson we read just a moment ago. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," says Jesus. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." It's clear from these words that the topic of discussion from Jesus here is the law and the prophets, and most especially their enduring relevance, their importance, even in the midst of this world, even in the life of a Christian, until all is accomplished, until Jesus returns in clouds of glory and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this thought of the law makes many of us uncomfortable. We would rather hold to what our fallen and sinful flesh wants to hear St. Paul the Apostle say when he says Christ is the end of the law. But if that is all that St. Paul said, if that is really what St. Paul said, he would directly contradict Jesus in our text. St. Paul does not stop his sentence with those words. He does not merely say Christ is the end of the law, as if the law is no longer operative, especially in the life of the Christian. St. Paul goes on and completes the thought, saying Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. St. Paul is emphasizing the fact that our obedience, our keeping of the law, does not advance us in righteousness. Our keeping of the law does not cause God to be pleased with us, especially as a believer born again in Christ, who has put on Christ, because now Christ himself has become our righteousness before God. God is pleased with us because of Christ's perfect obedience. So St. Paul is fully consistent with Jesus, and especially Jesus in our text today. Both Paul and Jesus hold forth that the law, as laid out in the writings of Moses and the prophets, is still operative in the world, even for Christians. To assert that the law and the prophets are no longer operative would make as much sense as saying, because of faith in Jesus, the law of gravity and all of the other physical laws of the universe are now no longer operative or relevant. Because the physical laws which govern the operation of matter in the universe and the moral and ethical laws which are designed to govern and direct the interaction of men in relation to one another, both and all come from God. And they are perpetual. They will remain as long as heaven and earth remains. They are baked into the structure of the universe, which God himself has created. And you might recall that it was Johannes Kepler who was granted wisdom and intelligence to discern and convey in an understandable way the celestial harmonies that God established for the universe and its operation. He was able to describe and articulate these celestial harmonies, describing how it is that physical things interact with one another, especially the universe and the heavenly bodies. And this became what we know now as the basis for the laws of physics. In like manner, Moses and the prophets were granted wisdom and discernment by God when they received the Holy Spirit and were able to articulate the moral and ethical structure of the universe so that they could be discerned and understood by us. Because otherwise, unless it was revealed by God, we would not fully be able to understand the observations of human interaction, because sin in the human heart manifests and corrupts behavior and thoughts and actions at every turn, and even corrupts our ability to see how we hurt and harm one another. But just as Kepler, a devout Christian, understood that in his scientific discovery he was merely thinking God's thoughts after him, so also Moses and the prophets were given to know and understand, to think God's thoughts after him regarding the intention for morality and ethics in the created realm. But just as the modern era rejects God, and we have descended into madness so that the history books falsely claim that an enlightenment happened, we have dispensed with God, we have redefined the physical laws as something that arose of their own accord, with no grand design, no regulation by an almighty God, and so also in more recent times, the idea of morality and ethical behavior as a moral given by God has been twisted away from any reference to God's established order. Now they are considered generated and originating within the utilitarian spirit of man because it just seemed to work. It evolved over time. Such is the perversion of mankind in his desire to avoid acknowledging God at every turn. But the words of Jesus in our text and in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount that follows give us to understand that the God who created the universe, the God who established the physical laws that govern its right functioning, also created the moral and ethical laws by which the world and human interaction rightly functions. Until heaven and earth pass away, says Jesus, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, the difference between the physical and moral laws is that we are bound by the physical laws to obedience. They are seen as inflexible in contrast to the moral and ethical laws, which somehow we seem to think that we can either obey or disobey without consequence. But really, this is only a matter of perception. We think this way because when we twist and manipulate matter according to the laws of physics, we almost always see the consequences immediately. We understand clearly that every action has an equal and opposite reaction in the physical realm, because we see the equal and opposite reaction when we act. But the complexity of human interaction means that the consequences, the results of our manipulation and abuse of other human beings, isn't immediately evident. So we are able to delude ourselves into thinking that we can disobey moral and ethical laws without consequence. But there is always a consequence. The consequence is suffering. It is harm and pain caused to a fellow human being, one who was created in God's image, whom God loves. So God reveals the moral and ethical laws to make us knowledgeable and aware of this. Because sinners that we are too dense and ignorant to recognize it without divine aid. And in addition to revealing in some measure the rules and structures that he established for our ethical and moral behavior, he also revealed the reality of his wrath, his displeasure, that when we cause harm and devastation to others, when we act contrary to the will and the moral and ethical laws, he becomes angry as if we slighted him, because he has created all things. And short-sighted as we poor sinners are, if we consider God's law, we foolishly only consider this part of the fact. We ignore and forget about the hurt and harm that we have caused others, and we think only about our standing before God. And then even worse, we twist the knowledge that our hurting and harming others, our disobedience of the moral law, results in God's displeasure, and we foolishly think that we can actually flip that on its head, that we can earn God's merit and we can earn God's favor. We can merit his kindness by our obedience to the moral and ethical structures of the universe. What fools we often are. But just as obeying the law of gravity, just as living in accordance with what we understand are the physical laws of the universe does not advance us in our holiness and our righteousness in the eyes of God, so also walking in the way that is ethical and moral according to the law and the prophets does not advance you in righteousness in the sight of God. It never did. And now that Christ has come, and by his obedience he has become our righteousness in the sight of God, it is doubly true. We do not gain righteousness by our obedience. Whether it is the law of gravity, or the law that says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, the keeping of the law does not make you become righteous before God. Now let us consider these truths more deeply. We have come to a point in human history where we're beginning to see that mankind's attempts to manipulate and harness the laws of the physical universe for our own benefit, making technological advances to ease our life in this world, has mostly brought destruction and catastrophe and calamity upon the earth. It has caused suffering and death and enslavement of peoples in far-off countries. They are what supply our modern society with the resources needed to have and maintain our standard of living, our ever-increasing appetite for modern conveniences. And their pain and suffering is largely unseen, but it is not an unknowable tragedy. We see in commerce and technology and industry, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. We now can see clearly that every advance to make our own lives easier, to make our own lives more convenient in the West, has more often than not been to the detriment of some other part of the world, if it hasn't been a detriment to a nearer neighbor. But always some other part of the system which God in his infinite wisdom has established has been hurt and harmed. Those whom God has created and loved have been thrown under the bus. And this can only lead to God's further wrath and displeasure of our society. Whenever you push to create benefit for yourself in one part of the system, the whole system is so ordered that another part of the system will be plunged into suffering and hardship, whether you see it or not. But we can see it today. We see it with our technology. Even the U.S. Department of Labor has reported that it is children who are made miserable being forced into labor in cobalt mines, producing our vacuum cleaners, medical implants, equipment that generates our electricity, powers our laptop computers, and provides batteries for our cell phones. Now, of course, we decry the pagans who worship demons in the name of worshiping Mother Earth, but even they can see that the ecosystems and biological systems are disrupted by our sprawling highways and our parking lots and the chemicals we use in agriculture and in everyday commerce in our modern society. While many of us remain blind to the destruction we have wreaked upon the earth by our search for comfort and ease. These are things that we can observe. They are so obvious on the macro scale of our civilization. We see that our technologies have come to rely upon and use other human beings, raping the earth of its resources. And it's clear and obvious. But we often do not give a thought to the suffering and destruction that comes about by our modern conveniences. And since we are so blind to such clear and obvious consequences, It becomes all the more necessary for our Lord Jesus to focus our attention on the small matters, the personal matters of individual interactions in our daily lives, so that perhaps with his insight, we may see in more exacting detail the moral and ethical structure of the universe which God created. Just as Johannes Kepler provided only the broadest outlines, the most basic framework for physics, so also Moses and the prophets only provide a basic outline, a basic structure and framework for the moral and ethical universe of how God intends for us to act, especially in individual and personal relationships. Notice, in our text for today, Jesus is not merely a new lawgiver. Jesus is simply explicating and making more clear the law that had already been given. Likewise, we must remember, Jesus is not declaring the means by which we gain for ourselves a righteousness before God. Jesus is describing how the moral universe is so structured so that we would limit and minimize suffering and trial in this world until things are made new, until he comes again in glory and removes all the causes of sin and unrighteousness. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice, this is not a statement related to our standing in righteousness before God. Whether one relaxes or teaches, they are in the kingdom of heaven. Christ's righteousness has been applied to them. This is simply a ranking of our humanity, a ranking of the love that we have shown to our fellow man as we live here on earth. The admonition of Jesus is teaching us what we ought to value, what we must see as good, so that we know how the universe is structured, so we know how to love one another properly in this world. It's not declaring to us the path to be seen as good in the eyes of God, because Jesus himself provides for us the righteousness that avails before God. In Jesus' death for our sins, proved by his resurrection on the third day, all has been accomplished for our salvation and redemption. All has been accomplished to bring us into the kingdom of God. But as we see and confess, not everything has been fully accomplished in the flow of the history of the world. Christ still must return and make all things new. Therefore, the law of God, even the ethical and moral law, remains. We see from the history of Israel that even the most basic surface of the law's demands could not be kept by human beings because of our sin. In speaking to the disciples, in causing Matthew to record the Sermon on the Mount for future believers, Jesus intends to make clear that what was spoken by Moses and the prophets only scratched the surface of the law's demands. In reality, God has so structured the universe morally and ethically that there are weight and consequences even to our inner thoughts and our inner desires. They overflow in this world. Jesus says everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment because anger does not produce the righteousness required by God. Whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire, because such talk is not helpful or upbuilding of your neighbor. And everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everyone who divorces, except on grounds of sexual immorality, brings adultery into the world, making his wife become an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman himself commits adultery. All the rest of these show forth the idea that what we do has consequences. You must be perfect, says Jesus, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We must see that Jesus is not intensifying the law as if before this the requirements were somehow less stringent. Rather, these have always been the rules. This has always been how the moral universe is structured. By declaring these things in this way, Jesus highlights the depths to which we human beings have sunk, the pit into which we have descended as the human race, and how deeply steeped in sin each of us is. And by highlighting this, Jesus also makes clear just how great and glorious is God's mercy, because he sent forth Jesus to rescue and redeem us. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit to give us faith to believe that Jesus has died to forgive us not only the sins we commit against God directly through our disobedience and rebellion, but he even forgives our offenses against the honor and dignity of God because of the suffering and pain we have caused to his creatures and his creation as we have operated outside the parameters which God himself established. But note also, this forgiveness is just the beginning of the work that Jesus accomplishes for us. The release from our guilt is one thing, but in Christ we also have new life, and we have been given a righteousness that we did not possess previously, a righteousness that is not our own. Not only have we been given faith to believe, but we have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, a new birth from above, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, so that we can see and enter the kingdom of God. And this Spirit and new birth create within us a new heart, a heart which desires to walk in the paths of righteousness laid out for us in God's law through the prophets, so as to love our neighbor, so as to walk in the ways that God has established for the world to operate freely, with our will intact. Not that this will be easy, not that it won't mean sacrifice in the midst of this world. The fact that we live in a world and a culture that is so steeped in sin, that is so rebellious against God, that is so disobedient to his will, makes it all but impossible that we can live as strangers and sojourners and not have ourselves tainted and corrupted by the culture in which we live. Nevertheless, this remains our goal. And by the Spirit's guidance, God has granted us not only the desire, but the ability to walk in his ways in obedience to his word. This is the narrow gate that leads to life. Jesus himself says it is not only narrow, but the way is hard, and there are few who find it. So few indeed that we must be found, that we must be rescued and redeemed by Jesus in order to see it. We need him to place our feet upon the right path and give us the strength to walk upon it. But we do have his promise, his word, that those who seek will find, those who knock, it will be opened. For the Father knows how to give good and gracious gifts, and indeed he does. He grants to us the gift of hearing his word, of having our mistakes and our missteps identified, our sin uncovered by the law, so that we can correct our behavior, so that we can better walk in his ways throughout our life. Jesus grants us the word of the gospel to tell us that because of his life, death, and resurrection, our righteousness does not depend on ourselves or our obedience. Christ has accomplished our salvation through the work that he has done. What's more, we're given the gift of baptism, the Holy Spirit entering our lives to give us new birth by water and the word, so that our heart and mind are transformed and changed. The old sinful nature with which we are born is daily drowned and dies with all sin and evil desires, and a new man daily comes forth and arises, living before God and our neighbor in righteousness and purity. And indeed, Christ even gives us the gift of his own body and blood, given and shed to be received in faith as a great peace offering. He delivers into our mouths the forgiveness of our sins. He fills us with himself so that we are strengthened and preserved in faith, so that we are enabled in the midst of this life to live in the righteousness which he has granted to us for his own name's sake. God knows how difficult it is to live in this world, especially in our modern culture. He knows that the inadvertent sins, the things that we have done even without realizing and understanding their impact, weighs on our conscience. He knows that the world in which we live is so structured as to make it nearly impossible to live and act in perfect righteousness all the time. It is a narrow way indeed. But he also knows this, declaring that it is necessary that temptations are come, because it is the way of fallen and a sin-filled world in which we live, filled with fallen and sin-filled creatures. And there is no escaping under our own power. The imperfection of our faith, the weakness of our flesh, mean that we will many times falter and fall. There is no strength, there is no sufficiency in ourselves. But Christ has come to be our righteousness. He has come to carry us in the wounds of his hands to God the Father, to stand us in the presence of our God, having made us holy by his own blood, which he shed on our behalf. And so, by the grace and strength provided by Christ and his Holy Spirit, fed by God's work on our heart through his word, nourished through the gracious supper he provides in his body and blood, we gird ourselves to live here and now, and we seek to conform our lives to his will and walk in his ways, to follow the light of his word, which is a lamp to our feet, the light to our path, entrusting ourselves to the mercy and the grace of Christ Jesus, who has called us to himself, granted us mercy and forgiveness, given us his righteousness, and leads us forth in a new life. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn 562, All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall.